So please go ahead and take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm chapter number 14. This morning, practical atheism. And we're going to start this morning by completing our thoughts on verse number 6. As you know, we are currently entrenched on this point, the conduct of this world. And we are considering its works. Verse 6 says, "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge." And from this verse, we have seen the folks who are shamed. That is the poor, or God's people, those who are saved. And the target for this shame often becomes bigger, number one, because God's people are often poor economically. In addition, God's people are often poor educationally, and we'll see the third reason in today's sermon. So if you found your place there in Psalm 14, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me at this time, and we'll read this psalm together as a congregation. Psalm 14, starting in the very first verse. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion! When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. So let's continue talking about the conduct of this world. Verse 6 shows us the folks who are shamed. The poor are God's people because they are often poor economically. They are often poor educationally. Number 3, because they are often poorly esteemed. Look at verse number 6 again. God said, "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge." 3 points this morning. Number 1, I want us to see the societal view of self-esteem. Now, another form that this bashing by the unsaved takes is this. They will disesteem God's people because God's people disesteem themselves. Now, in case you haven't noticed, friend, that is very, very contrary to the way of the world. John McKay, a former collegiate and NFL coach, John McKay once told a story that illustrates the supreme confidence of University of Alabama football coach, the former great Bear Bryant. And McKay relayed this story. He said, one day they were out there shooting ducks. And finally, after 3 whole hours of no activity at all, just sitting there, finally, one lone duck flies over. He said the great Bear Bryant reached down, grabbed his rifle, took his rifle, took aim, and fired. And that duck is still flying today. He missed the shot. And Bear Bryant stood there watching that duck fly away. And he said, he looked at me and he said, "John, you are witnessing a genuine miracle. There flies a dead duck." He said, that sounds funny, but he was dead serious. And Bear Bryant perfectly illustrates what I want to get to the heart of this morning. Self-esteem, or brazen, overreaching confidence in self, and exactly why it is that that position is so very sinful. Now, what is self-esteem? Well, simply stated, self-esteem is our opinion of ourselves. Now, the world tells us that self-esteem is crucial. It is a cornerstone of a positive attitude toward life and living. In fact, when asked the most important thing for a person starting on the road to success to adhere to, one famous personality opined on national television saying, "I would tell them that the most important thing is for them to work on their self-esteem. That is the best advice that I can give." Well, friend, can I tell you this morning, that's not the best advice that I can give. If a man wants to start on the road to success, then that man had better get to know Jesus Christ and then start following what this book says. Success in life does not depend upon a high opinion of ourselves, like the world teaches. Success in life depends upon us having a high opinion of the Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, church, that's a great verse for us to get up close and personal with. Did you get it down? Because it gets right to the heart of the matter concerning the world's concept of self-esteem. Listen to me. The answer is not found within. The answer is found with Him. We got to know God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, the Bible says. We got to know God. And we can't know God outside of this book. So we could say then, success starts with saturating self with the Scriptures. And when that happens, our opinion of ourself will begin to dissipate, while at the same time, our opinion of our Father in heaven will begin to escalate. And we will be mocked by the world as a result of that view. Listen to me. I do not have a very high opinion of myself, but I have extreme confidence in the Lord my God. You say, "Preacher, how can you not have a high opinion of yourself?" Friend, I turn that question on its head and I ask you, how can I have a high opinion of myself? That's the question that has to be answered. So we've seen the societal view of self-esteem. Number two, now I want to show you the scriptural view of self-esteem. Now, James tells us that this book, the Holy Bible, is like a looking glass or a mirror. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but Brother Patrick, when I look into this book, it shows me exactly who I am. And it is not a pretty picture at all. It reveals in truth that I am a lying, covetous, thieving, adulterous murderer at heart. Did you know that's who your pastor is? Are we having a vote to throw me out when the service is over? Listen, friend, that's exactly who you are too. If you want to get to know yourself, and we all should, but I tell you, it takes a great deal of courage to know yourself. But if you really want to get to know yourself, may I humbly suggest you digging into the Bible. A lady once said, "Know yourself. Don't just accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are indeed wonderful." When I look into the Bible, do you know what it shows me? It shows me that there is none good. When I look in Scripture, it tells me that my righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. It tells me that self cannot contribute a single mite's worth toward my own salvation. Friend, God states unequivocally that salvation is not that of yourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. So my friends, I encourage you to make sure that you get into this book so that you can know yourself. And when you do, you know what you're going to find? When you get into the Bible and you get to know yourself, you're going to discover the same thing that the hymn writer discovered about himself. You're going to discover that you are nothing more than a sinner condemned unclean. Did you know that's the first stanza of the first hymn in our hymn book? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. A sinner condemned unclean. That's why we must know Jesus. Friend, He is the way to secure sustained success. In fact, His success is eternal. Now, sometimes we visit others as a matter of social obligation, don't we? But my friend, how long has it been since you took a little visit with yourself? Friend, when the Bible exposes sinful things to me about myself, I would be rather foolish, rather prideful to then cling on to any notions of so-called high self-esteem. Brother Brian, our faith is in Jesus Christ. That makes us different from the world. And so they're going to say things like this. Why are you always confessing your sinfulness? Why are you always talking about your weakness? Why don't you approach matters with some self-reliance? Why do you distrust yourself? Man, you just don't have any moxie. When are you going to quit putting yourself down? Now, these little jabs are thrown at the believer, and though they are subtle, yet at the same time they are unmistakable. For by way of peer pressure, the world is nudging us to conform our thoughts to its way concerning self-esteem. For Pete's sake, man, where's your confidence? Brother Hicks, I tell you where my confidence is. It's in the Lord. It's in the truth of His Word. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and He shall keep thy foot from being taken. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 26. But church, most of the world is just like Bear Bryant. They are so arrogantly confident in themselves, and so their mouth runs a mile a minute about themselves, who they are and what they can do and where they come from, and their favorite words are me, myself, and I. Be careful of folks that talk about themselves all the time, that dominate the conversation. Yak, 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 yakety, yak, and you don't get to talk back. Because they trust 100% in themselves. Therefore, nothing or no one else could possibly have anything to contribute that is better than what they have to say. A wise man once said, people who matter are most aware that everyone else does too. You say, Pastor, aren't you reaching a little bit now? I mean, how does this really have anything to do with what you're talking about this morning? Friend, it ties in perfectly because this is what the Bible teaches. We're talking about the scriptural view on self-esteem. Go with me to the book of James, if you would. Toward the end of the Bible, Hebrews and James. James chapter 1. I want us to begin our reading there in verse 21 as soon as you find your place. James 1 and verse 21. All right, James 1:21, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And how are we to know what that is so that we can lay it aside? Well, the answer is in the Bible. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." We get into the Bible. It reveals our filthiness, our condition before a holy God. And if we turn to Jesus Christ in faith, we become a freeborn son. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now, you see yourself in truth, you call on Jesus, you get saved, then you get into the Word of God. Then the Bible says this, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." That is, that he is supremely sinful. Therefore, he should not be speaking very highly of himself, but his boast, his glory, should be in God's grace that has made him a saved sinner. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," watch this "man shall be blessed in his deed." Again, there's that success that we've been talking about. My friend, the way of success, the way of blessing is found in obedience to the Word of God. That's what Joshua 1:8 is all about. "But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest deserve to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." So we see the success here in James. The way of success, the way of blessing, is obedience to the Word of God. And what does the Word of God declare? It declares that we are corrupt by nature, therefore we should not trust in ourselves or our abilities. Look back in James again. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So God says if somebody is yakking it up about themselves all the time, talk. Remember what Proverbs says, "A fool utters all of his mind." God says if a man is talking about himself all of the time, that person is vain. They have deceived themselves even though they may appear religious. James says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And my friend, that includes you and I remaining pure from the world's concept of so-called self-esteem. From cover to cover, the Bible is awfully clear. We simply can't be right with God while at the same time having high opinions of ourselves. There was a man that told a story of a friend of his while they were in medical school together. And one day, this man's friend, who was studying to be a doctor, he was headed across the campus, laden down with books and a briefcase, and he saw a fast food joint there, and so he decided to get him something to eat before class, and he went over there and he ordered him some food and a milkshake to wash it all down with. And so he got his order, and he balanced it all on top of the suitcase. He got his suitcase, he stuck his books on there, his order on there, and his milkshake on there, and when the milkshake got the best of him, as he was walking with it all in his hand, he bent down to take a swig of that milkshake while keeping his eyes up to see where he was going. And the straw completely missed his mouth and got lodged up in his nasal cavity. Now, completely embarrassed, the man, though not out of sorts, he said, "Well, if I just raise my head up, the straw is going to stay in the milkshake and nobody will ever know what happened." And so he lifted up his head, and the straw came with him, stayed in his nose, and the contents of that milkshake began to leak out all over his brand new polished suit. Like a vapor from a boiling pot of water, in an instant, all of his confidence had been evaporated. Now, we've all been embarrassed, but this man was proud because he was in medical school and now he had just made a fool of himself. You know, by nature, aren't we apt to think way too highly of ourselves? But friend, can I tell you this morning, when we stick our nose into the Word of God and we begin to receive it with a receptive and a trusting heart, I tell you what, it'll bring it down a notch. It's a humbling thing. And as Christians, listen to me, brothers, the more we lean on ourselves, the more we lean to our own understanding, the more difficult our situation becomes in this world. And so, a bit of wisdom, when you seem to be having a hard go of things, it's always wise to do a little bit of self-examination and make sure that you are not relying on yourself. Because more times than not, listen to me, the difficulty we are facing, it is not the result of the enemy trying us. Rather, it is the result of Emmanuel transforming us, getting us to a place of turning away from self-reliance to a place of total dependency on Almighty God and His Word. Because I can tell you this as a promise, as long as we're a people of self-reliance, a people of self-confidence, a people of self-worth, the devil will not be spending much time with us at all. Do you know why? He already has us exactly where he wants us to be, trusting in ourselves. By the way, that means we're exactly opposite of where God wants us to be. Listen to this verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3. Paul said, For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But you let a man think lowly of himself and highly of Jesus Christ, mark it down, the enemy will give that believer much of his attention. Do you know why that is? It's because that believer is more likely to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ because he is heavenly minded. This is what Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this is what Paul told the believers of his day. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, he said, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, friend, that verse means when you and I, as the children of God, when we are not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think, that is conclusive evidence of a demonstration of faith. Yes, that's exactly what the verse is saying. Matter of fact, it reveals a lack of faith when a man trusts and thinks of himself more than he should. Psalm 118 and verse number 8, the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And Brother Danny, the last time I looked, that includes putting confidence in ourselves. Church, it all boils down to which way our heart goes. And yes, the world is going to belittle us for not sticking out our chest, for not holding our heads up high when it comes to high notions about ourselves. 1 Peter 4, verse number 4, wherein they, the unsaved, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. But church, that just means we must be walking very close to God. Let me give you a verse. Write this one down. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul said, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I'm going to say that again. Paul said, let nothing be done through strife. Let nothing be done through vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look up here, church, because this is it. The biblical view on confidence has its foundation in God. The biblical view on self-esteem has its root in lowliness of mind, exaltation of God, and others first. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 6. But if you're always thinking about yourself, if you're always trumpeting yourself, if you're always touting yourself, then it becomes impossible for God to direct your steps and for God to guide your decisions. Well, you think about that. And all the daily decisions and choices we have to make, we need God helping us with those things. You know, the most crushing verse I know in opposition to the world's position on self-esteem is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, where the Bible says this, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. Hey, I got it together. I know what I'm doing. I got everything under control. My family, my job, everything. That's all under. I got it, boy. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And if that warning will not shake an erring brother and sister from their position in this matter, then I'm not sure what will. We're talking about the people who are shamed. God's people in verse number 6. Because God's people are often, not always, but often poor educationally, often poor economically, and often poorly esteemed. This morning, the first thing we did is we took a look at the societal view of self-esteem. We just saw the scriptural view on self-esteem. And number 3, I want you to see and get down in your heart, big, plain, and straight, that the saints' value is in the Savior's esteem. Oh, friends, listen. I know some of you are successful. You've done this and you've done that. But listen, our esteem does not stem from education or trade. Our esteem does not stem from our athleticism or our appearance or where we live or what we drive or the friends that we have. Our esteem stems from the fact that we are a child of God. That we know the King. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now the world laughs at that. It's beyond strange to them. And so we will be mocked by them for that. Listen to me. Our value is derived not from the things of the world. Our value is derived for our identification with the King of Glory. An American tourist was in Paris, and while he was there, he purchased an inexpensive amber necklace from an old trinket shop. When he got back to New York, he was very shocked to learn that he had to pay a very high duty on it in order to clear the customs. Now, this aroused the curiosity of the man, so he went and had the necklace appraised. And so he went to the man, and the man looked under the magnifying glass, and the jeweler said, I'll give you $25,000 for this necklace. Greatly surprised, the man decided he'd have a second opinion, so he went to another expert to examine it. When he did, when the man looked under the magnifying glass, he looked up and he said, I'll offer you $35,000 for this necklace. Now, the man, surprised, he asked the appraiser, what do you see that makes this old necklace so valuable? He said, come here, won't you look under this magnifying glass? And when he did, the man read these words, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. The value of the necklace came from its identification with a famous person. Church, our value is derived from our identification with the King of Glory. Friend, we are not valuable because of any material possession. We are not valuable because of any mental prowess. We are not valuable because of any moral piety. Nor are we valuable because we love God. We are valuable because God loves us. Period. The saint's value is in the Savior's esteem. Brother, you're valuable because God loves you. Sister, you're valuable because Jesus loves you. And because God loves us, we can go out into this world with confidence and glorify our rich Heavenly Father. That's good stuff. That gets me excited. And yes, the world will sneer at us, but are we not aware how the unsaved operate? We should be armed and ready when they say things like, why don't you go out with us? Why don't you go get drunk with us? Why don't you go and talk like us and cuss? Why don't you watch these movies with us? Man, what's wrong with you? Why don't you listen to this music? You don't like rock and roll? You don't like that country twang western? And you don't like rap? You don't like the R&B? What's wrong with you? Why don't you go to the casino with me? Why don't you go to an internet cafe with me? Little mama's boy. Goody two shoes. What's wrong with you Christians? Now, we're fully aware and anticipate, at least we should, that response from the unsaved. But did you know that sometimes this scorn can come from within the body of believers? Yes, a carnal Christian can crack wise at the believer who rests solely in the Lord. And they'll say things like this to you: it's okay to drink, just don't get drunk. A little wine is fine. Even Jesus and His disciples drank. Friend, if you believe that Jesus and His disciples drank fermented alcoholic beverage, come please see me. Let's look into the Bible a little deeper together. Okay? Brother, it's okay to tell questionable jokes. You don't have to be so serious all the time. After all, God wants us to laugh. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Just don't get explicit with it. Come on, we're away from church. We can watch movies with a little cussing in it. A little sexual impurity, as long as it's not X-rated or anything like that. It's okay to listen to Christian music that has a rock beat to it, or country twang to it, or rap, or a rhythm, a heavy backbeat. After all, it's just the words that matter. Just 2 weeks ago, while I was at the office, we had a credit card breach. 35 company credit cards hacked, breached over Labor Day weekend. And so that was a fun getting that work through and getting everything back settled. So we had to get everybody new insurance, new credit cards. And one of the drivers came into the office. We have a courier service that drives around and picks things up. He came into the office and I gave him his credit card. And I don't remember exactly what it was that steered the conversation in this direction toward church and the things of God. But as we began to talk about it, he said, yeah, I have a guitar. And I said, yeah, me too. I'll play a little bit. He said, what kind of guitar you got? And I told him I had an acoustic guitar. He said, an acoustic? Why do you an acoustic? I said, because I want to play songs and I want to glorify God through my guitar. He said, do you think it's bad to play rock and roll with that? I said, well, yes, I do. And boy, that turned the conversation south in an instant. He got a big scowl on his face. Didn't really want to talk much more. I've seen him 3 or 4 times since then. He's not even looked up to acknowledge me. Carnal Christians will challenge you and mock you. Hey, we can go to the casino. I mean, after all, we're not gambling. We're just going for the good food. Hey, we can go buy a lottery ticket. Hey, if we win, we can give 10% to the church. Let me tell you, if you stand on the Bible in those instances and you hold firm to positions of abstinence, then you better get ready for venomous disdain from those carnal Christians. You're so legalistic. You're so holier than thou, so restrictive in your views of Christianity. Listen to me. Let it roll like water off a duck's back, because you are not the weak one for it. Actually, it takes more strength. It takes much more courage to say no to sin and to stand for righteousness than it does to yield to temptation and to tinker around the edge of sin. Is that not right, Brother Matt? We know it is, because when temptation comes, we often, what, we just fold up like an old lawn chair, don't we, so many times. That's because we need strength from the Word, not from within. We need the help of the Scriptures. We need the help of the Savior. We don't need the help of self. But these men of the world, they have this grandiose spirit, so bold, so brave, yet they cannot muster the courage to utter these few words. I cannot do that because the Lord says it is sin to do it. Friend, any man that can say those words in the face of peer pressure is a man I'd like down with me in the foxhole. That's a man that's got the courage of Daniel and his friends. But the lost, they don't have any real courage. Even though, Brother Doug, they are forever asking, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Raise your hand if you've ever had that question levied at you by the unsaved. What are you afraid of? Brother Patrick, I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of dishonoring God. I'm glad I'm such a coward that I'm fearful of letting my God down. I'm fearful of taking a leap into a dark future. I'm fearful of having God angry at me. I'm fearful of dishonoring God, of losing fellowship with Him. So mock on, but I promise you, the day will come when the unsaved wish they would have chosen the fear of God instead of the pleasure of sin. The day will come when there will be no second chances. The day will come when you would wish you had chosen eternal life instead of earthly life. The day will come when you wish you would have said, I can't do that because I don't want to dishonor Jesus Christ. And I want to honor Jesus with every area of my life. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Did you see that? The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And His children shall have place of refuge. Proverbs 10:27. For the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Listen to me, because here's the message. That was all introduction. My brother and sisters, we are very careful to put no confidence in ourselves when it comes to trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. I mean, we know better than that. And so we take great precautions against any types of thoughts in that regard. Everybody with me? Yet, in the everyday mundane things of life, those day-to-day things, we strangely abandon God and we take a full-fledged faith in ourselves attitude. Why? Because we see no danger in the trivial task. I mean, after all, we can handle this ourselves. We got this. No need for God here. And because we do that, we often expose ourselves to great danger that we never would have allowed with the big decisions of life. Are you listening to me, church? It's a danger for the Christian to have overconfidence in self coupled with a negligence in God, especially in the small things. Think about David just sitting there on his porch one day, overconfident in self, a negligence of God and what he should have been doing. Think about David and that small thing of sitting on his porch and what it cost him. Overconfidence coupled with negligence of God can lead and often does to sad consequences. That's the case when we are so sure of ourselves that we become careless about the little things that we think pose no threat at all. Stuntman named Bobby Leach in July 1911. Bobby Leach went over the Niagara Falls in a specially designed steel drum and he lived to tell the tale. He did sustain minor injuries, but he walked away from the incident. Several years later, Bobby Leach was skipping down the streets of New Zealand. And as he was skipping down the streets, Brother Roger, he slipped on an orange peel and fractured his leg. And in the hospital, he died from complications of that fracture and never walked out. Now, here's a man who received a greater injury from walking down the street, something ordinary, something mundane, than he did going over Niagara Falls. He knew the danger. He took precautions. He protected himself. But walking down that street, he saw no danger in what he assumed to be a very safe situation. Church, we need God in every situation. There is no such thing as a safe situation. Not when we have the world against us, not when we have our flesh against us, not when we have the devil against us. We cannot afford to leave the Lord out of our life, out of our thought process, out of our decisions. We cannot afford to leave the counsel of God and trust in our own.